Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text this morning is from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to start out seeing how well you guys can use your imaginations this morning. Imagine it's, 2020? It's election year again, and we're getting ready for to vote for president. But this year, we have King David running for president. David who slew Goliath with his sling. David who honored and worshiped the Lord. And we might be pretty excited about that. Finally, a candidate that we can get behind and be excited to vote for. Finally, a candidate who will be a godly president and lead America back to God, we might think. So we vote for him and he wins. And he's our president. And halfway through his first year as president, we wake up one morning and the newspaper headlines read, President David commits adultery and murder. Now, how disappointed we might feel at that point. And we were really looking up to this guy to be a leader, looking up to him as a saint. And yet he commits this great sin, worse than Bill Clinton. You might think back to the old proverb, never meet your heroes, right? Because you always find out how sinful and flawed human beings they really are. That's really kind of the point of the beginning anyway, of our text this morning. Our heroes, those who are called saints in Scripture, are not flawless deities whom we could never aspire to live up to. We know that they are sinful human beings just like us. And if we met King David or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, we would very quickly learn how sinful they really are. In fact, the Gospels, the four Gospels of the New Testament, paint a picture of a Peter who is not a great man of faith, but is arrogant and in his pride and arrogance continually messing up. Many times Christians foolishly feel the need to try and explain away some of the sins of the heroes of faith in the Bible. For example, I've heard many people try and explain how Noah getting drunk wasn't really his fault. It wasn't really a sin. He didn't really understand what alcohol would do to him. Or David and Solomon, how they are having many wives and some of the other things they did wasn't really a sin. That was okay with God back then. Another good example is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was certainly a man of great faith, and yet there he was, thrown in prison by King Herod. And he sends a message to Jesus, are you the Messiah? This is the man who is the first to point out Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God. And he asks, are you really the Messiah? And so many Christians try and, again, explain it away. Well, he wasn't really doubting. He was just you know, trying to show his disciples. And that's not what Scripture says. It says it came from John the Baptist. And it's not hard to understand how John, even though he knew Jesus was the Messiah, after he spent month after month sitting alone in prison, and Jesus was out there, and John began to think, why isn't he saving me? Why isn't he coming to get me out of this prison? He's the eternal Son of God. Why is he allowing me to remain here? It's not hard to understand how his faith could slip under those conditions. We know the truth about all of these, that they are men and sinners like us. And it doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. It does sometimes. It shouldn't surprise us when we see them slip in faith and slip in sin. Even Martin Luther. We celebrated the 500th Reformation last Sunday. Even Martin Luther, through whom the Lord did such wonderful things, near the end of his life, he saw what was happening in Germany and the rest of the world. He saw how the people were taking his message of freedom in Christ and freedom from sin and using it as an excuse to rebel and wage war and kill and slaughter one another. He saw how people were not listening to the gospel, but continuing in their sin. And towards the end of his life, he really became very angry and wrote some things that, when we look back on it, we think, how could Luther write those things? He was a sinner like us. All these and many more, knowing the depth of their sin, still we have a day to celebrate them and remember them, All Saints' Day. We call them saints and we rejoice with them, not because they were such great, perfect human beings, but because of the great things that God did for them and through them. Noah the drunkard, Abraham the adulterer, David the murderer, Peter the arrogant, and Luther the potty mouth. How great is the love of God that these are the ones whom he calls his saints and the children of God. How great is the love of God that we, with them, are numbered as the children and as the saints of God, as his children, and he, as a father, loves us as his own dear children. Because we are the saints and the children of God, there is no doubt that we will be persecuted in this life. As we read in our text, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I think many of you, many of us, I myself included, found out when you got married how difficult it is to communicate and understand one another sometimes. And you get up until the point that you get married, your family are your brothers and sisters who grew up with you, who you've known from childhood, and you've grown up with the same way of doing things, the same traditions. Now all of a sudden you have this new person in your family who has different ways of doing things, different traditions. Even if they are Lutheran, even if they're German or Norwegian, even if they came from very similar cultural backgrounds, there are still things that they learn differently. And it can be difficult sometimes to understand, why would you do it that way? That's ridiculous. I could tell you some stories about my in-laws, but they're back there, so I'll skip that story today. This gap is even more pronounced, of course, if you marry someone from a totally different culture, like a Chinese or a Russian or something, or an African. But the gap between two spouses, even of extremely different cultures and traditions, pales in comparison to the gap between the sons of God and the children of this world. The world cannot understand why God would send his own son to come to this earth, and being on this earth, why he would live in humility and die on a cross. They think it's ridiculous to think that Jesus is God's son. Why wouldn't he use his power and his angels to set right the things of this earth, to destroy wickedness and to set up a peaceful kingdom on this world? In 2015, Justice Kennedy stated that the only reason why anyone would oppose homosexual marriage is because they hate homosexuals. And yet our Lord teaches us that yes, we do hate the sin, and yet love the sinner. We are taught, in fact, by his own example. For he came and condemned sin, and yet died for the sinner. This is something that Justice Kennedy cannot understand. This is something that the world cannot understand. Sometimes we ourselves have a difficult time remembering and understanding it. And again, we can go back to the example of Martin Luther. Here's a man who holds an incredible place in world history, and the historians of this world cannot deny the impact that Martin Luther had on this world, and yet they can't understand him. They have to do something with him. And so they try and make him into a revolutionary, a man who stood against the authority of his day and led the people of Europe into a bright new age of individual freedom and democracy. That's how they often portray Luther. But then they come to the part of the history that we often call the Peasants' War, in which the peasants rose up in revolt against the earthly authorities of their day, and Martin Luther condemned them and told the authorities of the Holy Roman Empire to slaughter them if they would not stop killing and looting. And so the historians of this world are confused. They're left, they condemn Luther. They're like, they say he betrayed his own people because he taught them individual freedom, but then he turned against them. They cannot understand that how Luther was never fighting the authority. In fact, Luther shows a greater respect and admiration for authority in all of its forms than many of us can even imagine today. They cannot understand us because we are God's children, and because they cannot understand us, they hate us. They persecute us. And indeed, we can see that persecution coming, can't we? We can see it mounting higher and higher in our day, like one of those waves in the sci-fi movies that's going to crush the entire city of New York. And sometimes it scares us, makes us afraid. What are we going to do? What's going to become of our church, of our children, of our society? What are we going to do? Complain? Run? Hide? No. We look to the example of the saints who came before us, many of whom had to deal with far greater persecution than we are likely to have to deal with anytime soon. Perfect example being Stephen, the first martyr, who, as he was stoned, did not whine and complain or shout curses, but preached the gospel and prayed for forgiveness for those who stoned him. We expect and accept the persecution. Because if they did it to our Lord, they will do it to us. This is the way it is, and the way it ever will be as long as this earth remains. The persecution sometimes is larger and smaller, but it is always there. We pray for them, we preach the gospel, and we wait for the fulfillment of that which we have been promised, that glorious life to come, which was pictured so beautifully in that text from Revelation. All of us, including those who have already gone ahead, our fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and grandparents and friends, all of us standing in white before the throne of God and rejoicing in the salvation that Jesus has won for us. And because we are His children, we desire to be like Him. All of us who have had children, I'm sure, have seen, for a while anyway, maybe until they get into their teenage years, the children want to be just like their parents. The little child who tries to wear his dad's shoes or her mother's shoes. The little child who rejoices to do the dishes because that's what mom does, and she wants to be like mom, and she hasn't learned yet that dishes are a chore to be avoided whenever possible. That's the picture that John is painting here for us. Little children who want to be just like their father. But just like those little children in our own lives, the shoes are too big, and so we constantly trip and fall. We want to be like Him. What did Jesus say in those Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to be righteous and pure as He is righteous and pure, and we strive for it, but we fail, we fall, we sin. But Jesus is our Father. Sorry, the Father is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The same Jesus who died for our sins, in whose blood we are washed white and made children of God. Even though we fall every day, still we are His children through baptism. And as His children, we are His saints. And as His saints, we too will stand one day in that unnumberable, countless number of people will stand before the throne of God forever and rejoice in the purity that He has won for us. Amen.